If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're fast approaching the conclusion of this brief series that we have been in, just this one chapter, a series looking at the life of faith in the stories of the Old Testament saints. Most of these, or many of these stories, I think are familiar to those of us who grew up in the church. For those of us who didn't, many of these stories are brand new. We've got one more week after this week in this series. We'll wrap it all up next week, and then we'll move on to another series. Just as a reminder, in weakness and yet in trusting Yahweh and His ways, despite maybe how they think things should have gone, these brothers and sisters endure. That's a key word that we've come back to again and again. It's something that the writer of Hebrews prays for the people who heard this originally in the first century. And it's something that we have prayed for, that we would have a faith that endures in whatever circumstances the Lord chooses to put us in. And so these saints of the Old Testament have endured, and they've become examples for all of us. And as we pick up where we left off last week in verse 32 this morning, Hebrews 11:32, there is a notable shift in the passage. You know, when you go to a July 4th fireworks show, and you've been sitting for 15 minutes and you've just been watching these individual mortars blow up in different spectacular colors and in different parts of the sky. And then suddenly there comes a time where two mortars, three mortars, four mortars, five mortars, just an explosion in the sky, just explosion after explosion goes off in rapid succession. That's kind of what this text is like. We've been kind of looking at these individual bursts in the sky, and now it's just rapid fire all over the place. There's too many examples. He's running out of time, and so he's just firing up one after the other. So let's listen, and if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. Listen as I read. This is God's holy Word. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. There was a show that aired on television when I was growing up, and it aired on Saturday afternoons. I loved this show. It was called ABC's Wide World of Sports. Maybe you fellow Gen Zers remember this show. This was before the day, kids, of ESPN and the internet and Sports Center, and therefore, for the sports lover, this was gold. It showcased various sports on a weekly basis from around the globe in a two-hour window. And it had a very memorable intro, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. Yes, you guys nailed it. And while he said the agony of defeat, you remember what happened? Yes. The agony of defeat was shown in vivid color as the Slovenian ski jumper by the name of Vinko Bagata cartwheeled off of the end of a ski jump after losing his balance on the way down. For a young kid, this was one of the most arresting and memorable images. I bring it up this morning because of that tagline. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You see, that's in a sense what we have this morning in this passage in Hebrews 11. At least from an earthly perspective, that's what we have. Faith that has resulted in amazing victory. And faith that doesn't. You see, this closing list, and this rapid-fire finale, this closing list of faithful saints, some are named, some are not, their circumstances are talked about. It's actually two lists. And I tried to make that very obvious as I was reading it. I gave a good long pause. Verses 32 through the first half of verse 35 is the first list. And then the second half of verse 35 through the end of what we read this morning, verse 38, is the second list. And both lists give us wonderful reminders. And so I've organized the two points, the two truths that we're going to set our hearts on for a few moments around each of them. Two exhortations about the life of faith. The first one is this: faith hopes for life's victories. Faith hopes for life's victories. And you say in your heart, of course it does, Nate. I mean, everyone, you don't even have to be a believer, you don't even have to be a person of faith. Of course we hope for life's victories. And yet, the life of faith does so with a certain depth, a certain hope that is distinctly different than the world around us. This first list, again, it's verse 32 through the first half of 35. It highlights this very thing, and it's a varied list. It's quite a varied list. It spans hundreds and hundreds of years, and it's not even, you maybe noticed this, it's not even in chronological order. But what all of these stories, of what all of these saints have in common, is they are lives that have overcome and triumphed. Now, the writer of Hebrews doesn't take time to unpack every one of these stories. We've got to remember, he's writing to a first century audience that's primarily Jewish, that would have heard, they knew these stories, many of them like the back of their hand. We don't know them as well, and yet I'm not going to take the time, otherwise this would turn into another 6 weeks. I'm not going to take the time to unpack each story either, but I'd like to highlight some of the stories, and I'd like to highlight two practical ways that we can respond and rejoice when life goes well, when a life of faith experiences those victories that it hopes for. And so under this first point, I just want us to marvel, to be encouraged by, to give thanks for God's strength in weakness. I mean, that's how the writer of Hebrews sums up these stories. In verse 34, look at your Bibles with me. As those who were made strong out of weakness. And we've looked at this a little bit before in this story of faith. It's a wonderful encouragement that God doesn't need a certain level of faith in you to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. For you to succeed, for you to have a life of victory, whatever that looks like. And then he illustrates it. Gideon, the story of Gideon, Familiar to many of you, it's a story that's found in Judges 6 through 8. Israel is finally in the land of promise, but they are being oppressed by these pesky neighbors, the Midianites, who keep raiding their fields, who keep burning their fields and killing their cattle. And so Gideon is raised up by the Lord to be Israel's champion. And he does this not by gathering an army of 20,000 men, but remember, because God whittles down that army to 300 men, who then in the middle of the night with torches and clay pots and trumpets create havoc in the Midianite camp, and they are victorious. And the story of Gideon is a reminder that this wasn't about the strength of Gideon, it wasn't about his army, but in spite of both. This was about a man who, weak in faith, nevertheless believed God's ways, and God gave him victory. Then there's Barak. He defeats the armies of Sisera in Judges 4 and 5, like I say, out of order, but actually refused to take the field unless Deborah, the prophetess, went with him. It's an amazing story, and she accompanied him, but his faith was riddled with weakness, and his will was riddled with weakness, and yet the Lord gave him victory. The story of Samson is a more familiar one. Samson's story starts out in incredible strength, right? In uncanny, supernatural strength. Human strength that the Lord gifted him with. 1,000 Philistines he killed with the jawbone of a donkey. Amazing stories out of the life of Samson. But when his strength is taken away through his own disobedience, through his own lusts of the flesh, God actually uses his weakness. He uses his one final act of repentance and faith for an incredible judgment against his enemies. You remember the story as he pushed the pillars away and took his own life and the life of those who were gathered. The writer of Hebrews then talks about David. David, of course, little-known shepherd who trusted God in the face of a giant and killed Goliath, who then, despite his small stature, ascended to the throne, leading Israel in its strongest days. His life was filled with success, but it was also riddled with sin and failure. And then we have the faith of the prophets, men such as Jeremiah, who's not named, but he's one of the prophets, Jeremiah, who said when God called him, I don't know how to speak, don't send me. And Jonah, who ran away from the Lord, only to be caught and shown mercy. You see, these are just some of the stories in this first list that the writer of Hebrews gives, this partial survey of the Old Testament, reminding us of God's delight to use the small, to use the weak, to do big things, to show himself strong, to bring incredible victories into our lives through just a small amount of faith. And the life of faith, our lives, our journey of faith, we hope for these kinds of victories. And when they happen, we give thanks and glory to the Lord, to the one whom it is due. Because we know that these stories also bring to mind one of the other defining marks about the stories from this first list is God's work at doing the impossible, right? Even the supernatural. Supernaturally intervening into the natural order in order to accomplish his good purposes. And so we have these stories without the names. Stopped the mouths of lions. What do you think that story is about? It's the story of Daniel and God's care for his servant as secular authorities sought to end his life. And Daniel was faced with the choice either cease praying and obeying to God and worshiping his God or be fed to the lions. And Daniel made his choice. He honored the Lord, and the Lord gave him supernatural victory. And the narrative of Daniel, you'll remember, the narrative of Daniel highlights this and drives this home. When the men who accused Daniel are put in the same den after he is rescued, and it says this, before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them. God's supernatural victory by those who walk in faith to his ways. And then we have this other phrase in our text this morning, quench the power of fire. Any guesses on what story that is? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrew men in exile who were commanded to fall down and worship the image erected by the king or else be thrown into the fiery furnace. They too walked by faith, refused to disobey Yahweh. And the Lord gave them supernatural victory. And again, the narrative of Daniel highlights this when it says that the men who threw them into the furnace, they actually died because it was so hot. Supernatural deliverance. And then the last thing that the writer pops off in this list is the women who receive back their dead by resurrection. 1 Kings chapter 17 tells the story of Elijah, the prophet, raising the son of the widow of Zarephath, bringing him back to life. We find a similar story in 2 Kings 4, where Elisha raises the son of a Shunammite woman. And the point in bringing up both of these stories, all of these stories, is that God has used faithful men and women to do extraordinary, impossible things. In weak faith, and yet in supernatural power. So how are we to think about this in regards to our own lives? Well, we love these stories. We love this first list, don't we? I mean, these are the kinds of stories that encourage us to endure. They give us hope. They remind us that God works through ordinary faith and at times even does crazy, otherworldly things. And so when life has us by the throat, we not only hope for the impossible, but we pray for the impossible. We pray for a miracle. And sometimes we do receive miracles. I believe that. I hope you believe that. We pray believing that God can do them, that as he's done in the past, he might very well be pleased to do in the present. And he might very well be pleased to do in our situation. And in fact, you'll hear me pray from time to time, Lord, bring healing in such a way that no one can get the credit except for you. No medical treatment, no doctor, no nurse, but only you in a powerful way. And so the life of faith hopes and rejoices in and gives thanks for life's victories. But here's the thing. What happens when the Lord doesn't give victory? When the Lord doesn't intervene? When the Lord is seemingly silent and all that we experience is defeat, the agony of defeat. You see, that's why the writer to the Hebrews puts this second list in there. And it's the second truth for this morning, and it's this. Faith fights for joy in life's defeats. Yes, faith hopes for life's victories. It believes that they can happen. But faith also fights for joy in life's defeats. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see that there's a clear transition in the text that I just read this morning. It's in the middle of verse 35. We go from women receiving their dead back to life to, at the end of the verse, torture. And that's followed by mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. It's the others. The others. The writer of Hebrews doesn't sugarcoat this life of faith, does he? The life of faith is mostly not about roses and rainbows and victories and miracles. The life of faith in a broken world is so often about suffering and even defeat. And yet the message of the Bible and the message of these saints is that the life of faith not only endures, but fights for joy, no matter the circumstances. And of course, for many of you, that verse is popping into your mind, James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. I know this is hard. This is hard, and that's why I added the word fight. Because it's not something you just snap your fingers and make happen. You've got to fight for joy. This kind of rejoicing is hard. But the stories alluded to are perhaps not as familiar to us. And it seems that many of these descriptions in this second list that the writer of Hebrews gives are actually surrounding the prophets, though not named. We know from the life of Jeremiah and from his writing that Jeremiah was mocked incessantly. Jeremiah was imprisoned throughout his ministry. Jeremiah was stoned to death for his obedience to God's call. According to extra-biblical history, we don't have this recorded for us in God's Word, but according to extra-biblical history, the prophet Isaiah was actually literally sawn in two. And that's how he was killed. Uriah was put to death by the sword of King Jehoiakim. And Elisha and Elijah were some of the prophets who wore the skins of animals during their ministries. All descriptors that the writer of Hebrews gives us here about this kind of people. And in addition to these biblical stories, these original hearers that first heard this sermonic letter of Hebrews, they would have been aware from the Maccabean period of Jewish history of a lot of persecution and martyrdom that went on then. We learn about this history. It's a period of Jewish history, a Jewish rebellion that happened 167 to 142 BC, and it was led by Judas Maccabeus and his brothers, who, when the empire outlawed Jewish practices, they rose up and revolted in obedience to the Lord. And as a result, they felt the wrath of the empire. And these first century believers themselves likely had experienced at some level being afflicted, being mistreated, being on the run, life's defeats, we might say, all on account of their faith. And so the writer reminds us that no matter how great our faith is at times, sometimes we won't experience deliverance. But we can endure. And we can have joy. And he even gives us an avenue for that. Look with me at the end of verse 35. These endured because there is a better life to come. In that transitional verse from resurrection to torture, he says, some refused to accept release so that they might rise to a better life. The Greek phrase can also be translated, and maybe it should be translated there, a better resurrection. You see, even those sons of those women who were raised back to life, they would still have to face death once again. And maybe that second death would be just as painful, if not more painful, than the first death that they experienced. But there is a better resurrection coming. There is a final resurrection that's coming, one that will put death in the rear view mirror, never to experience again. And the writer of the Hebrews says this is one of the promises that is held out for us that helps us fight for joy. I mentioned the history of the Maccabean period, and much of what we learn about that period is actually in a historical document. Two books, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And in 2nd Maccabees, a story is told of a mother and her seven sons who refused to recant, refused to disobey the Lord under their threat of death. One son, this is 2nd Maccabees 7:9, says to the king, you accursed wretch, you dismiss us from this present life. But the King of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life because we have died for his laws. Same passage, another brother holds out his limbs and says, I got these from heaven, and from him I hope to get them back again. These are real people. These are real saints who had their limbs removed because of their faith. And yet they did so knowing that there was something better. And of course, brothers and sisters, history is littered with men and women like this who looked defeat in the face and proclaimed victory because of the resurrection. We just celebrated it. But we should celebrate it, and we do celebrate it every single Sunday. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the better Moses, the better sacrifice, a blood that is better than Abel's, guarantees that we too will be raised. Guarantees that it's not all a ruse, but that following Christ, even in the face of defeat, is worth it. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds us that faith fights to rejoice. It fights for joy even in life's defeats. But of course, as we've talked about before and from various angles, it's not just by looking in the future that we endure. It's also recognizing that God is at work now, that God is always at work in what we're experiencing. Even if it's a victory, even if it's a seeming defeat, it's not a defeat in the Lord's hands. And so as we looked at through these lives of faith, trusting in God's ways, trusting in God's wisdom, even when we can't see it, we can successfully fight for joy. Not just by looking way in the future, not just by looking beyond our death, but knowing that God has not abandoned us, but is working through whatever we're experiencing. I heard a great quote this week, read a great quote this week. Faith will not always get for us what we want, but it will get for us what God wants us to have. And that's the point of the James passage that I read earlier, right? If I had kept on reading, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith develops, produces steadfastness. And so we know, we remember We hear the promises of Scripture and we know that God's at work in whatever is being experienced. And so, friends, here's the bottom line. The life of faith lives constantly with two hopes before it. We hope for life's victories. We pray for life's victories. We know that the Lord can do anything, that the Lord loves to show himself strong in weakness. And we rejoice when he delivers. But we also rejoice in life's defeats. And we pray for the endurance to walk in them, knowing that they aren't actually defeats. That God is still hearing our prayers. His answer may simply be no, or not yet. Which one we'll receive, we don't know. Which is why the answer of faith, going back to those stories that were mentioned, the answer of faith given by the three men thrown into the fiery furnace who experience victory, that's ours. That's our answer. Let me read it to you. Daniel 3, second half of verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, meaning if you throw us in the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, let it be known, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God will deliver. God can deliver. But if not, we will still obey because we know that he has us in his hand. This is biblical faith. May God give us this kind of faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the saints who have gone before us, those who have been rescued and delivered from amazing circumstances, circumstances that we selfishly, jealously want to experience ourselves, as well as the saints who have endured the kind of defeat that we would dare not want our lives to experience. Father, we thank you for these saints who, no matter what they experienced, walked by faith. Weak faith sometimes, yes, but walked by faith in obedience in the God that they knew held them in his hand. Father, give us this kind of faith by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.